Dismissed for Children's Church. The rest of you can turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. All right. Galatians chapter 2. And let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you. We serve a great and mighty God. And Lord, we thank you that you have poured out your great love upon us in the person of Jesus Christ, your Son, our God and Savior. Lord, in him and only in him, our lives are changed forever. We have access to you. Lord, we have the right to be called your children. Lord, we cling to your precious promises because they are truth and they are hope for us. And they are the very foundation of our life in you. And Father, we thank you that you made a way where there was no other way. Apart from you, we were striving, but we were headed the wrong direction. Really, we were corrupt and rebellious, and the best we could try to do, Lord, was still tainted with our sin and selfishly motivated. But Father, you, in your great love, brought us back to yourself. You offer salvation freely to all who will trust in Jesus as Savior. And Father, we find that hope in your word, a hope that didn't just start something, Lord, but a hope that is daily, a hope that guides our lives, a hope that is a foundation by which we can live every moment. And it's because of that, Lord, that we're here this morning, your church, your people, the body of Christ, Lord, that we can come together and meditate upon this hope, to train in this hope, to train in your truth so that we can take it from here today, Lord, and live it and see your work in action in and through us, to see your truth and hope in action. Father, thank you for your words. Thank you for your salvation. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand your word this morning, that you would help us to more deeply understand faith, that we could trust you more, that you would help us to understand how hopeless we are apart from you, so that we would not be tempted to trust in ourselves, Lord. Father, guide us this morning in your truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are coming to the next step in our personal reformation as we look inward and examine ourselves. And so we've so far looked at God's glory only, that is the aim of my life, not to exalt myself, but to see God glorified in and through me. We've looked at reorienting our focus so that it's on Christ, that my hope would be found only in Christ. Last week we talked about God's grace. God's grace is a gift to us. It's nothing that can be earned. And this morning we are going to talk about faith. And as I mentioned previously, these center pillars in our, as we look inward, are all closely tied. The idea that it's grace alone and faith alone in Christ alone. It's hard to pull them apart because they're all very much interwoven in their structure, that my faith is trusting in what only God could do in the person of Christ by his grace. So they're very closely related as we really look at the foundation of why we're here, our salvation, that God has saved us from our sin. God has saved us from our wrong direction, given us direction, and he's shown us the way, the truth, and the life. The person who is his Son, Jesus Christ, who is also our God. And so, as we meditate on these truths of our salvation, they're still relevant today. And the temptation, this dates back, we're looking at this in retrospect because of the reformation that happened in the church 500 years ago, because the church had fallen into error, was seeking wrong, was trusting in themselves, was the church was deeply in error, so there needed to be some reform. Change needed to happen. And God is daily working on us to bring about change in our life, that He would transform us to be more like Christ. And it's really rooted in the doctrinal truths of Scripture, and these are some very fundamental truths that we must look into. And having grown up Catholic myself, which was really being examined carefully in that Reformation time, the Catholic Church, and having been taught, I believe I was saved young, but still being in the Catholic Church and being taught what I must do so that I could hope that I could go to heaven, and then hearing my family that tells me my dad passed away 4 years ago, and when we write to them and we're telling them how things are going, and hearing my grandma say, you know, we're praying for your dad every day, as though somehow that he's still needing something more, because the trust has been reoriented and the truths have been distorted, and so there's temptation, even still having grown up in that teaching, to want to, okay, yeah, I trust God, but what's my part? What do I do so that I can somehow contribute? And it really, we get tempted to try to take back control so that at least it's somehow mine to handle. Because trusting only in God, my faith in Christ alone, just faith by faith, like, can't I jump in somehow? And we're going to delineate that a little bit today. We're going to work on that temptation. I think that temptation creeps in even for believers who have trusted in Jesus as their Savior by faith, that we somehow, and actually flowing out of our passage that we're not even going to cover today but would be worthy of further study, is Galatians 3. And he says, "Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Having begun by faith, are you going to be perfected by your works? You're going to have begun by the Spirit. You're going to be perfected by the law. You're going to earn something now. You're going to grow in your relationship with God by what you do." And so even flowing, as we look into Galatians 2, that's right where Paul's headed, looking at the foundation. But it continues to matter in our Christian walk and how we live before God today. So these are fundamental truths. As we ask the question now, what am I trusting? What am I trusting? Because the moment that I think, because I do something that helps me, doesn't matter what small, doesn't matter how religious that thing is, if that's a good thing, but if I'm trusting in something as simple as because I come to church, I'm trusting myself. If I'm thinking I can earn some favor with God because I got baptized, if I'm thinking I can earn some favor with God because I pray, because I read my Bible, because I give to the poor, these are good things, things that God teaches us to do, but they don't earn me any favor with God. I don't gain status with God. It's by faith. To those who believed on His name, who received Jesus, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. Nobody else, nobody who did the good things. And that's in John 1:12, that it's simply by faith. We need to examine ourselves in that matter. What am I trusting? We're moving from self-trusting to, instead, dependence on God. Dependence on God. I don't know about you, but it's so hard to fully depend on somebody. If I have to wait till somebody does their part, man, I want to jump in, help them to get it done, take control for myself. If I'm depending on somebody, it takes it out of my hands, and I just need to make sure that at least I have the control on it. So I can make sure, so if it comes to my salvation, let me do what I can to make sure this is certain. I don't want to take any chances. So, okay, maybe I'll believe in Jesus, but I'm going to add to it with how good I do, because if I'm a good Christian, at least I've got some sort of insurance going on. And I'm already taking my trust out of where I'm leaning and depending on God only and taking the control back for myself. This morning, we're going to learn about that faith. We're going to meditate on that truth together. We're going to look inward and examine ourselves and see where maybe we're being tempted to take back that control. or maybe we're being tempted to, in a sense, trust ourselves. And we wouldn't put it that way. We don't want to say we're trusting ourselves. And yet when we are taking back that control, we're making sure that at least the one person I know I can rely on, me, which if I take a good hard look, I've let myself down too many times. God's the only one who knows what I need and will even do things that are painful for me to give me what I need. When we talk about faith, really we're asking the question, by what means am I righteous? We're talking about righteousness, because that's really, as we strive to, I want to be good enough for God. That idea of righteousness refers to being morally upright, that I'm law-abiding, and I want to feel like I'm a good person. And we have different ways of reasoning with ourselves. Well, I'm not as bad as somebody else. I do try hard, and so my mistakes are minor compared to the good things I do, right? But God doesn't say, as long as you do mostly good. In fact, in our passage, we're going to see that by works of the law, no man can be justified. If you're relying on works of the law, you're under a curse, he says later in Galatians 3. We're going to see that this morning. So I'm getting on the wrong track. Righteousness. I think of how we try to train our children. Our training with our children is twofold. And sometimes we miss it as parents. We want our children to behave. So let's put it bluntly. We really want our children to have a form of righteousness in their lives. We want them to behave. Be good kids. Why can't you behave? And so even behind that, though, and as a foundation to that, and what we can lose sight of sometimes as we're training our children in righteousness, is that we have to help them see that there's a reason why they can't behave. And we have to see it ourselves. They're not perfect yet. They're not going to be perfect. They're probably learning some of their sins from their parents. But as we seek to train them in righteousness, we're training them in the source of that righteousness, and it's not themselves. They're going to fall short. But as we're doing so, I think of, and even as we take a view of the world, so I'm thinking of times when we're training our kids and offering a reward and saying, if you can do well during this, then we'll give you this reward at the end. And you see them start to struggle, and you remind them about the reward, and then so that they shape up, and then they're slipping into the struggle again, and you remind them of the reward, and they're kind of losing sight of it because they're kind of excited about what, if they're being naughty right now, that's kind of caught their interest, but they still want the reward. The hard part as parents is when do we tell them they lost the reward? Because if they lost that reward and you tell them, they've got no incentive to work toward anymore, so now that's all gone to chaos. Now, I say that because I kind of picture kind of like chasing the carrot a little bit. As we look at society, the carrot on the stick, what's dangling in front of me that I'm trying to pursue and I just can't obtain it. Like, as people try to be good people, I'm trying to do what's right. And eventually, we come to a point as society to realize, actually, I'm not very happy with myself. I don't like the person I am. I realize that I'm not a good person. And when that carrot disappears, when I realize I've got nothing I'm going for anymore, we start to see how society falls to greater corruption. There's no more incentive. And the problem is they're training in a righteousness that they cannot achieve of themselves. They're missing the foundation that's a righteousness that comes by faith in Christ. It's Christ's righteousness that's the only way. That wrong view of righteousness can lead to hopelessness. And that's really where the law has to bring us first. And so that's what we're going to see in our passage this morning. In fact, in Job, one of his friends asked this question in Job 25:4, because we cannot accomplish righteousness by our works. That's an important starting point this morning. And Job's friend asked this, how then can man be in the right before God? How then can a man be just? How then can a man be righteous before God? What hope is there? In fact, we're hopefully all familiar with Romans 3, but if not, That's okay. Romans 3:10 says, "For there is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's a picture of the righteousness that we're striving for, but we can't obtain. Of our own selves, depending on myself, trusting in myself, I'm not going to make it. And fall short is putting it generously. Fall short, I'm getting nowhere close whatsoever. All have sinned, and they miss the mark entirely as far as measuring up to God's glory. I can't measure up to God's glory. I can't compete in righteousness because I've got nothing of myself. But it's easy then to say, well, since I can't do it anyway, since I've got no more incentive to aim for, since it's gone before me, then I might as well not try. And Romans 1, verse 20, and chapter 2, verse 1, make it clear that there is no excuse. We have no excuse for our sin. And actually, those two different verses take two different perspectives that we're going to see in our passage this morning. But Romans 1:20 says this, "For God's invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived." God's nature is evident in the world. We're accountable to God who's shown Himself that He exists through His creation. "Ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they're without excuse." This is referring to the non-religious people who have chosen to ignore truth and to do whatever they want. Those non-religious people are without excuse. Okay, but Romans 2:1 turns it, saying, "Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things." We're going to see kind of that contrast between Jew and Gentile in our passage. In fact, as we get started in Galatians 2, verse 15, and Paul's confronting Peter, we're going to back up to that in a moment, but what he says is this, "We ourselves," you, Peter, me, Paul, the other Jews that have chosen to act like they're better than the others, are Jews by birth. We're Jews by birth, and we're not Gentile sinners. What's Paul talking about? Gentile, why is he equating Gentiles with sinners? So he's speaking their language, okay, by the civil dietary rules and everything else, the Jews kept kosher, and the Gentiles didn't attempt to live by those ceremonial laws. Therefore, they were already in a class of sinners. And so he's speaking their language to say, you know what? We're Jews by nature and not Gentile sinners. So we're different than them. But he acknowledges that and goes on to say in verse 16, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." So the truth here is this. It doesn't matter if you're religious, do a lot of good things, keep yourself clean, or if you're non-religious, you haven't even tried so far, and you've failed in a lot of ways, you're not trying to abide by any specific law, you still need Jesus. You still need Jesus. Your religion didn't accomplish anything for you. Keeping yourself clean, keeping yourself kosher, following all the rules, doesn't obtain righteousness for you. Because by works of law, no man will be justified. In fact, that word justify means to declare righteous. To declare righteous. It's a legal term. In court, I'm righteous, not because I haven't sinned, but because God says that you are righteous, because Jesus has paid it in full. So I can stand before God not condemned, righteous in Christ, bearing Christ's righteousness, not my own. And it's important to catch this because we're working toward, and we want to defend our efforts. Well, I tried hard. I don't do that bad. And yet, I can't measure up. I can't present my own righteousness before God. know, God finds me not guilty because everything that I've done wrong has been paid for by Christ. And so I no longer owe a sentence before him to pay off for my crimes, my sins, my wrongdoings, because Jesus has paid it in full. And that righteousness then, according to Philippians 3:9, is not my own righteousness, but Christ's righteousness by faith. Paul's saying, all the good things I had going for me, because I had all my religious things going so far, it's all loss. It's all waste. It belongs in the dumpster because it doesn't do me any good. Not that he shouldn't be trying to give himself and obeying God, but doing it to perform well before God, to measure up. I've just wasted all my effort. It's nothing for me. It gains me nothing before God. But he says, I'll count it all loss so that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, Christ. So we're going to see then four truths about our efforts, our works, the things that we want to rely on that help us to understand why my efforts aren't good enough. And the first is this: my efforts prove my sinfulness. My efforts prove my sinfulness. We'll look more at it in a little bit here, but Peter was eating with the Gentiles. And here come a group of Jews, and Peter's like, oh. And he shuns the Gentiles, and he has nothing to do with them. And the Jews follow that pattern. And Paul is looking on and saying, what are you doing, Peter? And so he confronts Peter for his hypocrisy. And out of that, then, he's now explaining to the Galatians why this was wrong. This doesn't make sense. This doesn't measure up. There's a contradiction going on here between what God has made clean, and because of the gospel, because of the good news of Jesus Christ, and how Peter is now choosing to live before others so that he will look good to the other Jews. He's afraid of that the party of the circumcision coming from James. And so he wants to look good, and so he acts a certain way so that he will appear righteous. And Paul says, you know, it doesn't matter if you're religious or not. We need Christ. He goes on in verse 17 to say this: but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, if our endeavor to have righteousness in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. So as I identify with those Gentiles and I partake in their quote-unquote sinfulness, as he's already made that category earlier in verse 15, the Gentiles are sinners because they're not ceremonial clean. And so if we're identifying with them and we're found to also be sinners, is Christ enabling our sin? That's not what's going on here. Certainly not. He says, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. The more I try, if I'm going to, the law that's been abolished as a way, trying to now rely on that as a way for my righteousness, I'm just going to prove that I cannot do it. I'm going to find out for myself even more so how sinful I am. Proving my own sinfulness as I try to find my own way. Why is that? It's like trying to jump the Grand Canyon. Imagine we're going to have a contest. You and I, we're going to go out to the Grand Canyon. We're going to get a running head start. And we're going to jump it together. And whoever makes it or whoever gets the furthest wins. You might make it a little bit further than me, but neither one of us are going to come anywhere close to clearing that, because we can't. No matter how hard we try, even if we do our best, even if it's a pretty good jump, the point is that we don't have the ability to make the clearance. So Galatians 3:10 shows me is I'm certain to utterly fail. There's no hope whatsoever. Galatians 3:10 says this: for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. You're choosing that route, you're choosing a curse for yourself. For as it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. You want to keep the law? That's the avenue you're going to choose. You've got to keep it completely. And as he said back in our passage in verse 16, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. That's not the purpose of the law. The purpose is not to be able to obtain righteousness, to be able to look upon my own and say, look what I have done. I'm choosing a curse for myself. I'm certain to utterly fail because I have a sin nature in me. I cannot measure up. I don't have the ability. Paul wrestles in Romans 7 saying, you know, I try my hardest, and even still, what I don't want to do, I'm doing. What I want to do, I'm not doing. Because here's another truth in Isaiah 64:6. There's Galatians 3:10. Isaiah 64:6 is that my righteousness is filth before God. The best that I have to offer to God, God's not impressed. In fact, God says, what is this? This is disgusting. Because Isaiah 64:6 says we've all become like one who is unclean, and our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. What are we bringing before God? Here's my best, God. Look how well I've done. And it's tainted with sin. It's polluted with sin, corrupt by my sin nature, corrupt by selfish motivation. I can't offer anything purely to God, especially of my own self. So if I'm offering my efforts before God, it's just filth before Him. Instead, Hebrews 11:6 shows that we cannot please God without our faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So I ought to come to Him by my faith, trusting not myself, trusting Jesus and Jesus alone. My efforts as I try and I try and I try, no matter how hard I try, that verdict of not guilty, that God would declare me righteous, no matter how hard I try, I cannot obtain that verdict for myself. I can't achieve that myself. That's a righteousness which comes by faith that God declares when I trust in Jesus and I receive Jesus' righteousness. So I must recognize then my inability to do so and accept Jesus' righteousness by faith. I must recognize I can't do it. That's hard for you to remember. Just keep record of yourself for a day and be honest with yourself. How are you doing for one day? Did you have one wrong thought? Were you tempted one time to do something wrong and had a bitter thought towards somebody? Did you act on that in any way? Did you sin in action or in word or in thought? It just makes it evident to us that even as saved believers in Christ, we still struggle within. We're still a work in progress. And if that's how I am, having been saved for however many years, who am I apart from Christ intervening in my life? Left to myself, I'm hopeless. Like trying to jump the Grand Canyon. Our righteousness is accomplished by faith alone. The second thing we'll see about our efforts is this. My efforts condemn me to die. My efforts condemn me to die. It's a harsh truth, and it's right there in Scripture, and it's important for us to grasp and realize because the verdict is in, I'm guilty. Before Christ intervenes, when I offer my own efforts, the verdict is in, I'm guilty. And the sentence is that I have eternity apart from God. Eternity apart from God. My efforts find me guilty, and condemn me to die. The best I could try to do apart from Christ. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. That's what I get. That's what I have earned for myself. Question then is, do I die in condemnation? Shall I die, my sentence, serve my sentence, a death that separates me from God for all eternity? Is that the choice I'm going to choose? Am I going to choose the works of the law and take the curse? Because there's another death offered here, that I would die with Christ by faith. Galatians 2 goes on, verse 19, for through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. There's a death to myself with Christ. It's not me anymore. It's not the law anymore. I'm dead to those ways. They're not my ways anymore. I'm dead to sin, we saw last week, but we also see that I'm dead to myself. I'm dead to the law. Those aren't my avenues by which I pursue righteousness. Instead, it's that I might live to God. And Galatians 2:20 goes on to say, I've been crucified with Christ. That my old self was hanging on the cross with Christ. That He put that to death. He's done away with my old nature, so that now it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So I can choose. Am I going to pursue my own ways by trying to follow the law, by trying to achieve it myself, my own righteousness? Or am I going to die with Christ to my own way, to myself, to the law, to any other avenue? Because in so doing, instead of receiving the wages of sin, which is death, what I receive is my justification. In dying to myself, God gives me that gift. He considers me righteous. I'm given Jesus' righteousness. I couldn't earn that for myself. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But what he's saying in verse 16, we who were religious even, and not completely sinfully living our own way, we were trying to do good, and yet even in our religious trying to do good, we have also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. We had to make that choice too. You and I, Peter, all of these Jews here who've trusted in Jesus had to make the choice and realize we can't manufacture righteousness out of the things we do. We need Jesus. We desperately need Jesus as a Savior. So that gives me justification, then helps me to die to the law, and it helps me to come to a point where I'm no longer trusting in my own efforts. It's an important choice to make, because I must trust that Jesus paid my penalty in full, and I have new life in Jesus. It's paid in full. Paid in full. Standing before the judge, he could say, guilty. Here's your sentence. And I am guilty. So when he says not guilty, again, it's not because I didn't sin. It's because it's been paid in full. I have new life in Jesus. New life, Christ in me. Third is this. Our righteousness is accomplished by faith alone, because my efforts nullify God's grace. My efforts nullify, they cancel out God's grace. The grace that's greater than all our sin that we sang about last week, that grace we talked about last week, imagine with me for a moment. Because we want to take control, we want to contribute. And the truth is, the notion that I can contribute anything to my salvation is deeply flawed. The idea that somehow I can give. I want to feel like I'm a part, right? So let me help out. Let me at least, you know what, I feel bad that Jesus had to die for me, so at least let me do my part. Let me take my share. Imagine for a moment that I'm feeling extremely generous, and if I somehow had the means to do this, what I'm going to do for you today is I am prepared to buy you a $1 million house. And you're so struck by my generosity, but you want to give back to me. So you say, you know what, we've set $3 aside, and so we're going to pitch in. We're going to give the $3 to you so that you can buy our $1 million house. Now, I think these are minimal because what I can offer to God for my salvation is much less than $3 worth. And what God gives me is much more than $1 million worth. But it puts into perspective that somehow I'm going to contribute to the infinite riches of Christ with my filthy rags, my polluted garments. Somehow I'm going to give and contribute to that. As I try to reason within myself, I must take perspective that realizes the notion that I can contribute anything to my salvation is deeply flawed. That is impossible. It's not going to help at all. In fact, I've got a debt that has to be paid. So much worse than that, Jesus is paying off my debt and giving me riches. So what can I give him to somehow help with that? Because even my best efforts are polluted garments. So if I'm going to rely on my efforts nullify God's grace. Galatians 2:21 says this, I do not nullify the grace of God. I'm not going to set aside the grace of God. I'm not going to cancel it out. That's not what I said I wanted to do. I just said I wanted to help out somehow. You have a choice. God's grace or your efforts. God's grace or your efforts. Because the truth is, that's what salvation is by its very definition. Salvation is the rescue. It's the rescue of helpless, hopeless sinners. I got rescued. And we will, if, just try to picture for a second, God's not our cheerleader looking on and saying, you can do it, go ahead and get yourself out of this mess, and cheering us on so that somehow we'll figure out our way to do it. God's not on the sidelines waiting for us to figure out the way. God is deeply involved, and he is the only source of our rescue from our sin, from our condemnation, from all that we deserve, because we've got nothing to offer. We've got no ability to contribute in any way. And apart from God, we are condemned. We are sinking in a hole that we can't get ourselves out of. Salvation is our rescue. We're getting saved. He's rescuing hopeless and helpless sinners. Question then, did God's plan fail? And then that's where Paul brings clarification. Don't nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If I'm going to trust in myself, what was God thinking? He thought he was going to need to send a Savior into the world, and he thought that in fact his own son was going to have to die on the cross. If only God had realized that actually we're not as bad as he thought, and actually we're going to work this out on our own. We've got some fire left in us. We're going to do some good things, and we're going to work this out. If that's really the direction we're going to go, God had a plan since before the foundation of the world. And God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And he had a plan in which he was going to impart to us his righteousness, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He worked that out in Christ, and he had that plan, and yet, did God make a mistake? He actually didn't need Christ to go, and actually Christ died an agonizing death on the cross. He thought he was helping me out, but I didn't need that. Now this really burdened me as I was wrestling, this verse in particular, as I was wrestling with realizing that I was... coming out of the Catholic faith and trusting my own works, that God accomplished what I could not. God finished the work in full. And if I wanted to trust in anything of myself, I was choosing to trust me, and Christ died in vain. Purposeless. No reason. I'm nullifying God's grace. And in so doing, I render Christ's death a waste when I trust myself instead. That was a waste. Paul had to come to the point where he said all of his actions, all his investment in being good was a waste. But if you don't come to that point, all you're saying is that Christ's death is a waste for you. Paul's calling out Peter in his hypocrisy and saying in verse 14, "But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel," other translations would say not straightforward to the gospel, and that word is simply that it's not, it's a compound word between the word straight and the word foot, that it's not aligning with the truth of the gospel, and it's deviating from it. And what Paul says, starting off Galatians 1, is that if anyone's preaching another gospel, let him be accursed. And he's shocked that other gospels are creeping in. And Peter is in his heart, as he's working, he wants to preach the gospel, and yet he's tempted by, also in his heart, looking good before others. And so, even though Peter would proclaim the gospel with his words, right now he's denying the gospel with his actions. And that's why Paul says in verse 13, the rest of the Jews and Peter, they acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. They're contradicting the gospel with the way they're living. The gospel sets us free from that, sets us free from the constraint of the law, and yet they're shunning other believers because they're not keeping up with their expectations in the law. And Peter has even departed from that expectation, but he's trying to look good. He's denying the gospel with his actions. And unfortunately, rendering Christ's death a waste in that moment. Meaningless. Christ died in vain if we nullify the grace of God. Now, of course, God is greater, and God knows our temptations, but we have to make the choice. And that's going to flow into the next chapter, which also contains, we'll get to that in a moment, I won't get ahead of myself, but the truth here we must remember is that I must surrender self-trust and instead trust God's grace in the death of Jesus. I must surrender self-trust and trust in God's grace. Like we talked about last week, grace did what I couldn't, grace did what I wouldn't, grace did what I shouldn't. I couldn't save myself, I wouldn't follow Jesus, and I shouldn't have been trying to use my own efforts. And so these tie closely in together. And if I am trying to use my own efforts, I'm denying God's grace and counting Christ's death a waste. But also important as we look at this is number four. Our righteousness is accomplished by faith alone. And number four, my efforts have new power. My efforts have new power. We see that in verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's something different going on. It doesn't excuse the continuity in my actions that say, well, my efforts don't matter anyways. We haven't lost an incentive worth pursuing. We've been given a new incentive that I would be found in Christ, that I would have his righteousness in my life, that I would be living it out, not to earn something before God, but to have the joy of a close fellowship with Christ. Christ living in me. Christ's righteousness demonstrated in me. And the power isn't myself. It's the power of trusting in Jesus by faith, surrendering my efforts so that in me, as I trust in him, those that I'm doing new actions. My life is being transformed. His righteousness is being demonstrated in me because I'm operating differently now. Where I was previously powerless, I'm now enabled. When I was trying to operate by my works, it's like trying to drive the train by the caboose. The works weren't meant to power my salvation, but they're what follow my salvation. As we looked at in Ephesians 2 last week, by grace you've been saved through faith. Through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. We're a masterpiece of God, that we would do the good works that he created beforehand for us to do. Those good works still matter. The way I live still matters. But it doesn't earn something for me. It flows from my salvation. Jesus is what drives it all, by grace, through faith. And out of that then come my works. I can't power it by my works, but my works don't get set aside either. My works flow out of a relationship with God in which Christ lives in me. I'm living now by faith. Faith, then, is the content and practice of hope. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That is, that it's the content and practice of our hope. When we say substance, it's the same word that actually is used in Hebrews 1:3 that says that Christ is the exact representation of the Father, the exact representation of his nature. So that you see it in the same form. So it becomes visible for us in the way that we really act on our faith. And that second word there is the Greek word pragma, the right where we get the word pragmatic from, that it's the practice of the things that we hope for. So when we're driven by a trust in God, that trusts God's promises, that trusts God's word, then we see how that shapes our life, that faith is a trust in God that not only happens in my heart, but takes action in what I do. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the content and practice of our hope. And in Romans 4, then, it says this, that I think I wanted verse 21 there, so you'll have to forgive me for that. Romans 4, 21 says that Abraham had no unbelief that made him waver concerning his promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, because he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Fully convinced. And that's what faith looks like. I'm convinced of God's promises. I'm convinced that if it depends on God, I don't need to grasp for control. I don't have to try to depend on myself or try to bring it back. I can let God take care of it, and I can trust God in a way that it happens in my practice. That's what faith is. And it comes back to Galatians 2:20, that Jesus, the sinless Son of God, lives in me, and he is able. I can trust him by faith, knowing that his grace is still working on me. And then that's where we head back into, as I said, if you want to study this out more and read on into Galatians 3, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun with the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Even as we trust in Christ and he's working in us, we're not somehow earning favor with God, but we are living out what we believe as we trust him. And we see the fruit of that in our lives. And it brings great joy when I'm not looking on myself and seeing how I'm performing, but I'm trusting that God's able to do, and seeing that at work in my life. I can experience the joy that only comes in Christ when I bear his righteousness. And I now operate by faith. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm operating by faith, and he is the object of my faith. I'm trusting in him and who he's revealed himself to be in his word. My righteousness, your righteousness, our righteousness is accomplished one way only. Not by how we do, not by how hard we try, not by our performance, by how we trust him. It's through faith alone. Faith alone and Christ alone. And these tie in together. Don't choose the avenue of your efforts, because your efforts prove your sinfulness. You're just going to see that you're destined to fail when you're relying on yourself. And because of that, you'll be found guilty and condemned to die. You'll get what you deserve. As a believer, There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So don't think as you struggle and start to lean on yourself again and fall back on that, that you're going to lose your salvation. We're assured that can never happen. But we see the pattern of what our efforts do. And so why would we want to fall back into trusting on them? Our efforts cancel out God's grace. But I ought to see new power in my efforts to follow God, not to earn anything, but to serve Him and to act by faith. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You that You didn't give up on us. We were hopeless. We were helpless. And You knew, Lord, and You led us to a point where we had to realize that we weren't getting anywhere. You let us come to the point where we recognized hopelessness, helplessness, so that we would trust in You, desperately seeking a Savior and seeking that Savior in Jesus Christ, that we could, by faith, depend on You. Lord, we pray that You'll continue to work out that faith in our life, that we would operate every day trusting in You, trusting in Your promises, trusting in Your word, knowing that we are insufficient, but Christ is sufficient, and that we would trust in You in all that we do. Lord, thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.